finish up our lesson on the virgin birth today. So, well, from last week we started looking at, is the virgin birth a salvation issue? Because some people will say that no, it's kind of secondary. It's not one of the big doctrines like the death, burial, and resurrection or something like that. It's a secondary issue. Do you have to believe in the virgin birth in order to be saved? Oh, no. You wouldn't have to do that. That's one of those issues. Well, as we've been going through this, I hope you see how important the virgin birth is, and that's why it's in the creeds of the early churches that we've read, because it is a doctrinal salvation issue. And so we're going to get into why that has to be today as we finish up. So we looked at, as you look through prophecy, as you look through the Hebrew Scriptures, over and over is the Word of God. God's Word came to, God's Word is, and we see where God's Word is flawless, it is eternal, it's immutable, unchangeable. God's Word is true, God's Word spoke into creation, all things that have been created. So this is the definition of God's Word in the Hebrew Scriptures. So then when you get over in the New Testament, the book of John just starts right out by saying, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through this Word, everything that was created came into being. Everything was created through this Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we can pinpoint that everything that is spoken in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the man, Jesus Christ. Then how does this fulfill through the virgin birth? Well, through the virgin birth, God became Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, being the Word of God, he says, I am the truth, I am the life. God, Jesus is eternal. Everything was created through him. He is the God man. He humbled himself and became man. Even though he was equal with God, he became man in order to carry out God's purpose for salvation for all mankind, or if you're in Canada, all people kind. But he became man on earth to represent us before God. He is God to represent God before man. He's the perfect high priest. And so then we looked at the descriptions of this perfect high priest, and he is eternal. He is sympathetic because he has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet remain without sin. He is flawless. He is submissive to the God the Father. He came as a servant. He came to bring salvation. He is our intercessor. He alone is our intercessor before God. There are no other intercessors before God. There is not a co-intercessor. There is not a co-redeemer. There is one Jesus Christ, one and only. So we see this high priest, this description. And so how does this fit in the virgin birth? Now then, one of the questions that comes up is, how does it work that you have a human, Mary, that has a miraculous event that happens with her, yet the stain of original sin isn't passed to her child? How does this work? Because in Psalm 51, turn back to Psalm 51, Psalm 51:5 says, David says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now this is kind of amazing. You know, you think, we become sinful later, but he's saying, no, this was at conception was I sinful. At the conception. And so this again points to our belief in original sin, that if two humans come together in a sexual relationship and have a child, that child is born in sin because of original sin. That is what is passed down through the ages from one to another. And so as in Adam, it says in 1 Corinthians, as in Adam, all die. So every descendant of Adam are given over to death. Why? Because of sin, sin that leads to death. So as in Adam, all die. So Romans 5, 12, Paul points this out also. 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men, because all sin. So what he's saying is that sin begets sin. Humans beget humans, and sin begets sin, because humans are sinners. And through that sin, death begets death. Again, if original sin is true, then none of us have any hope whatsoever in ourselves to come out good. We are bent to sin. We will sin. Left our own devices, that's all that we can look forward to. And so then how is it that the virgin birth worked? Because if sin comes through man and death through sin, that Jesus came through a woman. How was that avoided? So even if you think about this, even in the test tube or even in the Petri dish, a test tube baby, it's still going to beget sin and death. There's no way to avoid this except through the power of the Holy Spirit, except through the intervention of God himself. The seed of man and the seed of woman produces sin and death. Sin produces sin. Death leads to death. Then the miraculous virgin birth must have been something wholly unique in history. Turn to Luke 1. And you understand, I mean, you begin to understand, like we showed, the Roman Catholic description of the virgin birth, that Mary had to be born sinless and pure without the stain of original sin in order to give birth to God on earth, that he would be born without the stain of original sin. So that's why they had to have Mary in purity also. But the thing is, God stepped in and performed a miracle, taking what was in Mary, producing in what was in Mary by the Holy Spirit. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." How does this work? She had no experience. We don't have any experience of it. We can imagine today with science saying, okay, in a test tube, you bring the male and female together, then re-implant that egg. You think, okay, well, I guess it could work that way. But you're still bringing together the woman's seed and the man's seed. Here, something else entirely happened. "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." There's something that is beyond your existence, Mary. It's beyond anything that is of you that is about to happen. "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her 6th month. So here's one miracle right here. You're about to see another miracle in you, for nothing is impossible with God. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So there was nothing about Mary that God didn't overshadow to perform this miracle outside of the union of man and woman. Mary was the bearer of God on earth through her womb, but the union was taken care of by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. The virgin birth was a pure holy seed of the Holy Spirit with an untouched womb. It is a supernatural birth because he is the firstborn over all creation. So this miracle that occurred had to be totally, totally on God's side, God's doing. Anything beyond strictly man and woman. So this is why we would say that because it was beyond anything that Mary or Joseph did whatsoever, that the stain of original sin didn't follow through. And like I mentioned before, there's even a thought process that Jesus did inherit original sin, but yet he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet remained without sin. So he may have inherited original sin, but he never yielded to it. He never did sin. He was never overcome by it. So even that, you could say, well, I can understand that, except that if you back up to the moment of the Holy Spirit doing a miracle, then that even overrides that possibility. So we believe that, no, Jesus was born without original sin because he had nothing, it was nothing with a man and woman, an earthly man and woman. It was all by the power of God. So then if you take that and say, then the virgin birth was a miracle. It was a miracle by God and the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary. So then does that show anything about you and I? If you turn to John 3, John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And these are the verses where he tells him in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now you and I, all of people kind, all of mankind, come about by the union of a man and woman. This is humanity. This is the inheritance of original sin. This is the ongoing depravity because of the fall of man and sin traversing itself throughout the history of man. There has never been a perfect human being. There has never been anyone that bypassed that. There's never been anyone that has overridden that just out of their sheer goodness. This is humanity. But Jesus says, and no one can see the kingdom of God, no one can see, unless they are born again. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. You can't go back. That's like taking a sneeze back. It's worse than that. More difficult than that. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's humanity. And through one man, sin enters in and death enters in. And so if it comes to Adam, then it's going to be to all mankind. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So how do we have a possible chance of being in God's presence for eternity? It's only if we're born again. It's only if there's a supernatural rebirth for us also. So we have Jesus Christ, the Savior, who was born supernaturally. And he's saying, and if you want to be with me for eternity, you have to have a supernatural rebirth. You had a natural birth once, and that's not going to do it. There's no way that you can overcome that. The only way that it can happen is if the Holy Spirit overshadows you and gives you a supernatural rebirth and you are born again. That's why we believe that we are born again Christians. That's the only way that we will ever see Jesus and be with him for eternity. It's a supernatural and miraculous work. Some of the translations say, unless you are born from above. Meaning that something has to happen from God in order for this to occur. We can't do it on our own. We can't come to God on our own. We can't facilitate our salvation on our own. There's nothing about us that can save ourselves. It has to be an overshadowing by the Holy Spirit who gives us a supernatural rebirth. It's a miraculous thing. We are born again. We are a new creation. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, it's not the same old Jim, just better. It's not the same old Jim, but slightly different. It is a new creation that God has performed. You have been made anew in the image of Jesus Christ. We're not going to work with the old thing and hope it gets better. We have to recreate you. You are supernaturally reborn. So Jesus' entrance and exit into and out of this world were both supernatural. A supernatural virgin birth, a supernatural resurrection from the dead, and what are we promised in our lives? If we believe in him, we are supernaturally reborn, and in that acceptance of him is a supernatural resurrection also. We are following the steps of Jesus Christ when we believe in him. A supernatural rebirth, we are born again. A supernatural victory over death, we shall not see death. And that future resurrection of our own bodies. We are following in the steps of Jesus Christ who facilitates it all. He is the one who gives us salvation. So whenever you see this put together, then you have to admit that the virgin birth is a salvation issue. We must say it's a salvation doctrine because it is a truth that defines who Jesus Christ is. Without the virgin birth, Jesus Christ isn't fully defined in Scripture. And so what we're saying is through the virgin birth, we see the God-man, fully God, and fully man. Without the virgin birth, it doesn't work. Without the virgin birth, if there's any other way to put Jesus Christ here in any other form, if it was a natural birth, then he wouldn't be God. If he just appeared in creation, then he wouldn't be fully man. So it is only through the virgin birth that we have fully God and fully man. Any other form would invalidate his humanity or his deity, and anything less than a virgin birth makes Jesus Christ really no different than you or I, only better. And like David says in Psalm 50, when God is talking to them and says, you thought I was altogether like you, meaning that we're trying to define God so we can manage him. God is sort of like us, only a whole lot better. Or Jesus was fully man, but he was a really good man. That's blasphemy. And so anything less than the virgin birth, what we're trying to do is to make him altogether more like us. And that can't work. That can't be. So the virgin birth has to be. And it has to be in that manner. It has to be as described in Scripture. And it has to be a salvation doctrine. Because that tells us who Jesus Christ is. That defines, that identifies Jesus Christ. So now that if you take that and just step a little ways from it. And I found this from several years ago that this is just the perfect situation, but this is actually happening, and I haven't followed up since then. But this is in Australia, and this was an article talking about this one parish. So on the line for parishioners of St. Mary's and several other parishes in Queensland and New South Wales are fundamental church doctrines such as, so this is a Catholic church, who can celebrate Mass, whether Jesus Christ was God, well, there's a flag again, whether Mary had as many as 6 children, so that's what we talked about a couple weeks ago, at least 6 children are talked about in Scripture, 4 brothers and some sisters, so at least 2 sisters, so 6 children. So we would agree that we believe that, yes, there were other brothers and sisters. The question of the bodily resurrection, there's a big flag. And the need for sacramental celebrations for same-sex marriages. Of course, we would say scripturally that that's wrong also. So a New South Wales priest, Peter Dresser of Coonamble, in the Diocese of Bathurst, insists Jesus was not God and did not think he was God. Okay, so you start taking little snips out. What happens? So in his book, he wrote, God is big, real big. Father Dresser says, this whole matter regarding Jesus being God not only does violence to my own intelligence, but must be a sticking point for millions of people trying to make some kind of sense of the Christian religion. No human being can ever be God, and Jesus was a human being. It's as simple as that. So what have we just done? You thought I was altogether like you. So we've brought Jesus down to make him more like us, so that way we can be his pals and his friends and be accepted and be tolerant. And, you know, it's a little bit more loving like that. But we've brought Jesus down. Father Dresser said he found his own rural flock very conservative and admitted that many of them found his theology difficult to accept. Good for them. He said he had rethought his approach after taking an interest in science. Oh, okay. I'm delighted they're opening up the debate at St. Mary's, he said. In his book, Father Dresser claims Mary had as many as 6 children, which in the Catholic Church would be, oh my goodness, you can't do that. We would agree with that part, but that Joseph was the father of Jesus. So what he's saying is that Jesus came about in a perfectly natural way. Well, then, if you get rid of that, then the bodily resurrection is not to be taken literally either.
So, how did he get to be a father?
Exactly, exactly. And so, again, once you start taking one piece of doctrine away, everything falls to pieces. Do you understand how important it is that we know what we believe and why we believe it? Because once you take one area of Christian doctrine away, everything else begins to tumble. So Jesus Christ didn't come through a virgin birth, then he can't be fully God and fully man. He's either fully God and certainly can't relate to us, or he's fully man and he certainly can't relate to God. Well, maybe a little bit better than you and me. But that's not who he is. Jesus Christ is God on earth. And so then once that falls apart, well, then the bodily resurrection, you know, if he's just human, then that couldn't have occurred. So then it was a spiritual resurrection only. Well, then if there wasn't a resurrection, then Paul says our faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. So then what good is it? So one little thing falls by the side and everything else tumbles with it. It all has to be true It all has to be as Scripture defines, or else we don't have the Christian faith. It all falls apart. So the virgin birth is not a secondary issue. It can't be. It has to be a primary salvation doctrine defining the very nature of who Jesus Christ is. If the virgin birth is not true, then we have to figure out how Jesus came into being. And if he just came by a natural process, then how can he be the Savior of mankind? How does salvation come through mere man? How does salvation come to the point that he can save us from our sins and wipe those clean if he's mere man? How does he do that in any other manner? How is it that if Jesus Christ came in a natural manner and he was just better than the rest of us, well then you could understand how Mary might be equal to him. And maybe you can see how Mary could be the co-redeemer and co-intercessor. But then I could look around this room and think, there's a couple people in here that I could lift up that high to then. Because there's some really good people in here. But you can't do that. You can't elevate Mary. You can't elevate anyone. We have to define if Jesus really was sinless, if he came in a natural manner. Was he really sinless? Or did he just sin less than any of the rest of us? But we know that it's just one sin that keeps you away from God. So that can't be. And then, if he was even that good, was the crucifixion even necessary? And if the crucifixion wasn't necessary, did there have to be a resurrection? So we have to back off all the claims of all the prophecy of Scripture, everything that describes the Messiah, the coming Savior of the world, none of that floats anymore. We have to totally discount the entire Hebrew Bible and consider the New Testament a bunch of lies if all this isn't true. Everything is suspect in this whole book if the virgin birth isn't true. If the virgin birth isn't true, then Jesus is open for redefinition. And he is made altogether like one of us, which isn't saying a lot. So the virgin birth of Jesus is necessary. It's therefore foundational. It is a salvation Christian doctrine. It is true. It is in Scripture as Scripture describes. Okay? Any questions?
Amen.
Amen, brother. Thank you. No, it is. No. This is Scripture here. And again, we see, you know, whenever we first read those creeds, you see how they're put together. These are foundational beliefs that, again, once you start taking away bits and pieces or not describing each doctrine to its fullest scripturally, then everything else begins to fall apart. And then what do you have? Well, nothing. You don't have anything. Our faith is worthless and we're still in our sins. We don't need to be showing up here. So it has to be true. It has to be. Yes?
Take away salvation, you think Jesus is, we're like the rest of the world without hope.
That's right.
And then you're fearful. You don't know what to expect.
That's right.
Scared to death, you have no assurance.
And she says we don't have anything different from the rest of the world. We have no hope. We have no future. And all of the faiths, religions of the world, that's where you wind up. if you follow any other religion through to its end, you're going to wind up with no eternity. You wind up fading to black. You wind up nothing. There's nothing out there. So Christianity is the only one that has the foundational beliefs and definition of what it means to be saved and have a hope for eternity. There's nothing else out there, because Jesus says, no one comes unto the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive. That's the only way. Yep, we believe that. That has to be the only path. Anything else? Let's bow our heads. Our wonderful Lord, we thank you so much for your word and what it means to us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who he is, God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us, fully man, fully God, and he does understand us. He is our sympathetic high priest. He knows what we go through. He sees the temptations. He sees the struggles, and he understands. And he stands before you, God, and says, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's one of ours. We thank you for that assurance. We thank you for that peace that we have and that comfort, knowing that he is there at your right hand, interceding for us every step of the way. We love you for that. We love you. We need you in every way. You are our God. There is no other. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.